seems like a week doesn't go by without a lot of significant things happening in our world. It kind of gives you the feeling that something really big is up, or we're on the verge of something. There's a lot of international unrest, a lot of political concerns. You add to that the things that occur within our own culture, and it just gives you the idea that we are living in unprecedented times, that things are happening today in such a way that it appears we are moving forward at an accelerated pace towards the what's commonly referred to as the end times, to the point where, or to the extent that even secular society is using that term end times. Have you noticed that? We used to consider that kind of an in-house term for the church. And there are people in society that are wondering about it. You know, what's up? And then they start thinking about, they've heard this thing called the end times. They've heard about Armageddon. They've heard about all of these things. Folks, we are living in times like we've never seen before. And I think it's exciting for the church. These are not days to be fearful. These are days to be filled with anticipation. God is doing something. He's allowing certain things to happen. He's allowing certain forces to come together. And we may not fully understand all that. That's one thing about, you know, prophecy is that we don't always have the full picture, or we don't have the clear picture. We can kind of see the images, but it's a little fuzzy. It's not quite as clear cut as we'd like it to be. But we do have an understanding that we are moving towards some significant events that are going to happen on this earth, just as has been prophesied through God's word. And I want to encourage you to hold fast to the truth, hold fast to the word. If ever you studied God's word and wondered about what might happen in the future, you ought to be curious about it at least today, and you ought to be looking to the word of God to find the answer. This book holds the answer to where we are and where we're headed. This is the answer right here. And you're not going to find it anywhere else. And I was struck with the fact that there are people that are very open. Just this week, on several occasions, I had the opportunity to share with some folk, just out and about in my everyday dealings with individuals in the marketplace, so to speak, out there, and bringing up the subject of how important it is for us to get our house in order and to include the Lord in our planning. And all your planning, include the Lord. Don't exclude him. These are important days. I don't know exactly what tomorrow may hold, but I do know this, that it's going to be exciting. And I do know that there's coming a time when the saints are going to defy gravity. You know, one of the explanations of this 2012, have you heard it on TV? There's some advertiser, he's taken up with this whole idea of 2012 and what it means, and the end of the world kind of a theme, and the switching of the polar axis is going to switch somehow, and as a result, he envisions it. You might have seen on your TV screen that all of a sudden people are going to just fly off the earth, and he uses that in his advertising. I thought that was kind of clever. I don't know if that's exactly the way it's going to happen, but I do know this, is that Jesus said when you see certain things happening in the earth, unrest of nations, wars, rumors of wars, anxiety at a level that we've never seen it before, the scripture says to look up. Look up, because your redemption is getting close. It's getting close, very close. And Christ wouldn't tell the church to look up unless the church at that day was going to experience something. I mean, why look up unless it's going to happen, right? Many of us here this morning, maybe all of us, will be alive when Jesus breaks through the clouds of glory and we are caught up. And it's going to be an exciting event. And some of you wish you could fly. Well, guess what? You may get your wish sooner than you think. And you're going to soar through the air. And we said, we're going to be with the Lord. Changed in the twinkling of an eye, the trump of God. We're going to have this great, great experience happen on this earth as it's never happened before. There are people that have sometimes scoffed about it. Now they're becoming believers. They know something's up. So when you hear of things happening, keep focused on the Middle East, because we know that that's the apple of God's eye, Israel, the apple of God's eye. That's that center, that little piece of property over there, real estate. If you look at it in comparison to all of the geography of the world, all of the real estate of the world, it's just a spot, a dot, and yet that's where the heart of God is. His eye is on that spot. Keep your focus on what's happening in the Middle East. That's crucial to the unfolding of the end time events. God is going to do something. He's doing something now. My folks here today, listen, hear me. If you have ever played fast and loose with God, don't do it now. Now is the time to get close to Jesus. I'm just telling you. You know, sometimes people they say, well, I'm gonna accept Christ. I'm gonna accept the Lord, I've got time. I'm gonna dabble in some things. I'm not gonna be quite as fervent in my walk with Him because I know there's plenty of time. Well, I don't know that anybody's guaranteed a lot of time, plenty of time right now. You need to get close to Jesus. Press in, get close to God, and get close to the Lord, and don't stray. You're first of all, you're cheating yourself. The most blessed life you'll ever live is close to the Lord. The closer you get to the Lord, the more blessed you are, and the greater thrill you'll experience. So don't cheat yourself. You know, you can't find it in the world. You can't find it in drugs. You can't find it in certain experiences where you think we just got to have, you know. Some people have a bucket list. I don't know. I don't know if that's scriptural, having a bucket list. I think what you need to do is have a heavenly list. You want to be with Jesus. That's all. Get close to Jesus, and He'll take care of all those things that thrill your heart and get you revved up and get you thrilled. God will take care of that. Get close to God. Hear me today, folks. Get close to the Lord. These are the days that we need to be looking up, because God's going to do something spectacular. And I want to be there. I want to be in that number. I have a lot of dear family members and friends, saints that have gone on before me. And they await me in heaven. And I know some are going to be looking for me. And should I get there before you, I'll be looking for you. I'm going to be looking for you. So don't you miss it. You keep looking up and stay close to the Lord. Now, in light of all this, I was thinking about a passage that we find in John's Gospel. I'm going to read quite a bit of the scripture out of the chapter 6 today, because I was thinking about this phrase, to whom shall we go? When in times of need, in times of stress, in an economy like ours, and the question comes up, and for the child of God who's ever posed that question, where are you going to turn in these days? You know, what are you going to do? Well, that question was like, crucial question that was that faced the disciples, and they answered that question when Jesus was with us on this earth. I've noticed that so often the crowds are interested in Christ and His ministry when they witness the miracles and the divine provision. Whenever God provided, whenever God worked miracles, then all of a sudden people are interested in that. There are thousands of people today that make pilgrimages to certain places where they've heard there are miracles that have happened. Or they believe miracles are occurring on a daily basis, and so they go to seek out the miracle. They want to see the act of God. They want to see the miracle of God. Or someone in a desperate situation, all of a sudden, miraculously, their needs are met, and they ascribe it to God's provision. Then there's that all of a sudden there's an interest then in God, and and what he might have for them. And Christ, it was no different in Christ's ministry when he walked this earth and when he worked the miracles. People followed him because they saw these things that were happening in his ministry. And his fame spread. And in the sixth chapter of John, the beginning of the chapter, it deals with, you know, the feeding of the 5,000. You all know that story, or should know the story of the loaves, the fish that the disciples found. And Jesus multiplied it and met the needs of 5,000 people. And not only were they able to meet the needs of all those people with that small amount of food, but there was plenty left over, baskets full left over after the feeding of the 5,000. Well, that'll get your attention, won't it? I don't know what's going on in your life today. What's big? What seems to be impossible? What's going on in your life today? And if God came and met your need in a miraculous way, he'd get your attention, I'm sure. In that particular occasion, it was a matter of people were hungry. They were following the Lord. They didn't have fast food restaurants in every corner like we have here today. And so the big question was, how are you going to feed these people? These people are starving. And so Jesus performed a miracle. And at that point, there were not just a few hundred, there were thousands of people that got he got their attention and were focused on him and his ministry because of what he had done. After that, takes us to the portion I'm going to begin reading in verse 15. Now remember, that all preceded this. I want to point out a few things as we consider this question, to whom shall we go? Jesus walks on the sea. In the 15th verse, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. Isn't that interesting? People wanted to make him king right there in the spot. He fed, I guess you'd want to do that, right? Who's going to get us out of this debt crisis? All of a sudden, the miracle worker comes and you're out of the debt crisis overnight. What do you want to do? Make him president, you know, make him king, make him whatever, you know. He's the problem solver. Do you know the world is going to begin to look for a person like that? They're looking for him now. Now. And that's exactly what happened to Christ. He met a need in a spectacular way, and all of a sudden they wanted to take him. Man, they were going to take him. They were going to make him king. Whether or not he wanted, they were going to make him king. It says, and he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. He got out of there. And when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, went over to the sea towards Capernaum, and it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing, so when they had rowed about three or four times, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. And he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. I believe God is speaking to the church today. And God is saying, don't be afraid. It's amazing how many Christian people are anxious. They don't know how they're going to, you know, meet the mortgage at the end of the month. They don't know how they're going to pay all the bills. They don't know the uncertainties of their job. They don't know the uncertainties of this or that or whatever. And you know what, God, Jesus always comes and he speaks peace into the troubled soul. And you might be there this morning. There might be something that's been of great concern in your heart. And Jesus is saying to you, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't be afraid of it. Jesus is still in control. And notice he's using a miracle here. He's walking on water to get to the disciples. They're in this boat. They're out there. The sea's coming up. It's raging around them. Everything in the natural spells disaster, potential disaster for them. And in the midst of it all, Jesus comes, walking on the water, saying, hey, don't worry about it. And there are times when the devil will cause everything to seem to go wrong in your life. The storms are just raging around you. It's in those moments you need to calm your heart and see Jesus, because he's right there walking on the water, right in your direction. He's coming right towards you. He's right there. Everything else spells despair, ruin. And Jesus, what does he do? He's walking on the water and he's heading your direction. And he's saying, don't be afraid. Don't worry about it. One of the hardest things for us to do is to lay down our burdens and our cares and our worries. That's one of the hardest things to do. we like to hang on to them. We think that if we don't hang on to them, somehow we're being remiss. Why, we got to be serious, and we got to take it seriously, you know. We beat ourselves up for it. And Jesus all along is saying, listen, don't you worry about that. I'm here. I'm going to help you. I'm going to get you through this. Everything's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Just look to me. Look to me as a source. Don't be afraid. And it says in verse 21, and they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately, is this interesting? Immediately when he got into the boat, it was at land where they were going. Here they are focused on the storm. They didn't even see the land. I don't know how close they were before he got in the boat. All I know is this. If they wanted some fuel in their tank, they got it when Jesus stepped in the boat. It got them to where they were headed a lot quicker than they were going to get there. As soon as he stepped in the boat, land, right there. Maybe God's just waiting on you. Maybe God's waiting on you in your act of faith. He's just waiting on you to believe that he's going to come through. That's why you haven't seen the full fulfillment of whatever it is you're longing for, praying for. Because you've had your eye on the problem instead of on the solution, on Jesus. And he wants you to focus on him. And when you do, and when you, by faith, step out and embrace him and what he's got to offer, you'll be there and it'll be resolved and you'll get to the other side. And all of the worry and all of that that you were concerned about will be to no avail. It won't have any effect on you because you focused on Christ. You fastened your eyes on him. He was your source and he took you to where you wanted to be. And you arrived safely because Jesus was in the boat. Make sure he's in the boat, folks. Okay? With all the stuff you load in there, when you make this journey, life's journey, make sure Jesus is there. Because when he's there, it makes all the difference in the world. And then it goes on to say in verse 22, the following day, the people are standing on the other side of the sea, saw there was no other boat there except that one which his disciple had entered. That was the only boat there. And Jesus hadn't entered the boat with his disciples. See, they were wondering where he was. He didn't get in the boat with the disciples, and that was the only boat there. Where in the world is Jesus? It goes on to say, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. I think maybe one of the reasons why boats were coming, because word had spread. Hey, did you hear what happened over there on that side of the lake? Did you hear what happened over there? You hungry? You destitute? You need some help? Guess what? They're giving away free food. It's over there. And I kind of think the fame began to spread. You know, it's amazing how quick the word spreads. And so they came looking around. All of a sudden, boats started coming around near the area. Where? Near the area where the miracle had occurred, of course. Because that's what happens. When God does something, people begin to gather, wondering, hey, what's going on here? It's the way it is, you know, when God begins to do something. God begins to heal people. God begins to deliver people. God begins to answer prayer. People start to get saved, everything. All of a sudden, that causes a stir. And what happens? People then begin to gather, and what's going on? They're curious. They want, what's going on? What's going on? When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, it says, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. They were seeking him out. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? They couldn't figure it out because they were thinking in the natural. And when we think in the natural, we always limit God. Did you know that? That's what happens. And there's nothing wrong with that because we're of this world. We are of this world in the sense that we're part of the world, and that part of the created order. We're not of the world in a spiritual sense, but we're of the world in the creation sense, that where we walk this earth and we experience everything in this life, and we tend to look at things in the natural. And that's one of the reasons why over the years there's been a lot of conflict between, you know, science and scripture, because science deals with the natural order of things, the natural progression of things. And God, he deals with that too, but he also, because he is supernatural, that means overnatural, He can go beyond the limitations of the natural realm and do extraordinary things. And that's what we don't understand. For example, him getting in the boat and all of a sudden it's on land. The idea of him walking on water. Some people say, well, you know, maybe it was a shallow spot. Maybe he knew where all the stones were, the rocks were, you know. They try to explain it away. Why? Because the natural mind tries to figure out and God and his works. They try to explain the miraculous in natural terms. Well, this is really how that could happen. That's the way we're geared. That's the way we're wired, so to speak. And one of the transformations that takes place at conversion when you become a child of God is that God changes the way you think so that you're not limited. Notice I use the word limited by the natural thought process. The natural thought process will limit you. When you experience God in your life and he changes your heart and your mind, he opens you up to that which is limitless. So the natural, that which is created in the natural world, we who are of the world in the natural sense, all of a sudden God gives us an ability to think beyond the natural, to think in the supernatural, and then by faith to begin to believe the supernatural. And that's where the tension is. That's why the world thinks the church is crazy. And they try to say, though, you're just wishful thinking. You have all these fantasies. They call it fantasy. What they don't understand is that it's reality. That there's a God who is supernatural, over the natural, and it's reality. They think it's fantasy because they can't explain it in natural terms. But as a child of God, you know what's true. You know what's real. Because when God does something supernatural in your life, nobody on this earth is going to convince you otherwise. You're going to come to the conclusion, there's no other reason but God. God. And if you haven't had that kind of experience, you ought to ask God to give you one like that. Lord, bring me to a point where I'll be able to stand back and see that there's no other explanation in my life how this could have happened. But you, God, you invaded my space, you invaded my life, and you changed the natural by supernatural power. You brought it about because you're the supernatural God that I serve and I love, and you did it for me. If this chapter shows you anything, it shows you the wonder of a supernatural God who cared enough. He ministered in the natural world, but he brought his divine grace and supernatural power and brought healing and restoration and help and divine provision for those who were in need. And he'll do it in your life if you let him. You're the biggest hindrance oftentimes. You know that. It's not the power of God. It's not the willingness of God. So often it's your lack of belief. Is there going to be faith in the earth when Christ comes? That's the big question. It's a rather foreboding thought when you think of it. Will there be enough faith so that God can work his miracles in people's lives? Will they believe? Will they reach out and trust? Will they turn away from fear and doubt and embrace the word of the Lord and stand upon it and see the glory of God being revealed? Will that happen? Will it happen? To whom shall we go? And so, people are looking for the Christ, thinking in the natural, not knowing and understanding how it could be. But it says, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? How did all this happen? How did all that happen? Listen, there are still some things that have happened in my life. I don't know how it happened except God. God never explained it all. I just know that he is in control, and I'm so thankful he was. And that's ultimately all I need to know. And that's all you need to know. That God is in control of your life. And no matter what happens, your life and your destiny is in God's hands. And God's going to take care of you better than anybody else can take care of you. As long as you live in this life, and when this fleeting breath that you have
is gone from your mortal body, immediately you will be in the presence of the Lord, where he'll take care of you for eternity. That's why you don't fear what happens to you. That's why you can stand in the face of opposition when it seems perilous and say, I'm going to stand here. I'm not going to recant my faith. I'm going to believe God. I'm not going to budge an inch from where I stand. My eyes are steadfast upon the Lord. He is my Savior, my Redeemer, and he's going to carry me through and take me through. Regardless of what happens to me, Jesus will be there. He will be there for me. And that's all that matters. You have that kind of faith this morning? Has the devil been tempting you to doubt? When did you come here? And Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And he says, yeah, you've got a free meal. That's why you're coming. And that's the way it is with a lot of folk, you know. As long as God has given away freebies, they're going to gather. They're going to gather. They want the freebies, you know. But they don't want the commitment that comes along with God's divine help and sustenance and abiding grace. They don't want to make that commitment. And he goes on to say, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And then Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That is so important. Believe in him. Believe. You got to believe. You see, you got to have faith and you got to believe. Yeah, but I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. I want to see proof. And you're thinking with a natural mind again. No. You step out in faith and you believe. And when you, by faith, step out and believe, then God reveals to you the things that are hidden to the natural man. And you understand. You don't have to worry. Your soul is satisfied. And when your soul is satisfied, you know what happens? You don't seek anywhere else. You don't go anywhere else. You need to have that assurance within you that my soul is satisfied in Jesus. I'm satisfied. I don't need to go somewhere else. I don't have to go looking anywhere else. I'm satisfied right where I am. Jesus is all I need. He satisfies the longing of my soul, and everything's going to be all right. He satisfies my heart and my longing. We found that to be true, haven't we, saints? That's what happens when you accept the Lord. And then it goes on, and then this discourse, and it moves right down here to the last few verses. I want to move. There's a discourse here about the manna in the desert and how Jesus, he is the bread of life. Verse 35. We get some wonderful things here. I'm not going to go through this part right now. I'm going to leave that for you to read later on. Not now, read it later on. And then those who are listening to him, his audience, it says in verse 41, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, I have come down from heaven? And then Jesus, he picks up on this murmuring and this doubt. And he says, don't murmur among yourselves. And then verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? I said, do you believe it?
Amen.
Amen. So be it. You're sleeping on me out there. Did you hear what I just said? I said, no one can come to me. Jesus said this, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, do you believe that? Amen. That's right. Amen. So be it. I believe it. Someone says, well, you're crazy. You mean believe that Jesus, you say Jesus is the only way? Why? Because he said that, and I believe Jesus. I believe he's the Son of God, and he stated it. He didn't state it as a supposition. He stated it as a fact. As a fact. I will raise him up at the last day. I don't know when the last day is for you, but I know the last day is coming for all of us. And I want to know, there's somebody that's going to reach down their hand and raise me up on the last day. When all is said and done, and all is decaying in the grave, I want to know there's a God in heaven who's going to lift me up and raise me up. And Jesus said, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. Jesus went on to say, it's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Where do you get this everlasting life from? I get it from Jesus. Jesus said it. I put my faith in what he said. I stand upon his word, not my word. It's not a matter of what you think or I think or what some great theologian thinks or what some university professor thinks or what some skeptic thinks or what some teacher of a false religion thinks. It's based on what Jesus said. Say, don't you know there are a lot of religions in the world? Yes, I do know that. Well, shouldn't we respect and honor them? I mean, they have just as much a right to believe. How do we know? Well, I know because Jesus said it, and he's the Son of God. And by faith, I believe in him as the Son of God. And Jesus said it. He is the one. He's the only one that can do what is written. He said, I'm going to raise him up. If you believe in him, he says, whoever believes in me, I will raise him up at the last day. I am the bread of life. And he goes on to compare that with manna. Notice he's talking to a crowd here. Not everybody is totally convinced. And then he talks about this himself as a bread of life and people partaking of him, and he uses a very descriptive word. Now listen, this is disturbing to some folk. In fact, it disturbs some of his followers. He describes himself as a bread that came down from heaven. And in verse 51, this is what, stop and think, this is what really bothered a lot of folk, and still bothers people today when they think about the person of Christ and his ministry and what he said. He said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now, he was speaking figuratively of what was going to happen at the cross. They didn't understand it at the time because it hadn't happened. But they're thinking, wait a minute. This sounds like, in fact, you know the early church members, Christians, were accused of being cannibals. Did you know that? They eat the body of their leader. That was being spread around. That's right. They were being accused of cannibalism because words like this were spoken by Christ, and he was speaking in a figurative way, and people didn't know. They said, he says he's a bread from heaven. Whoever eats my flesh. What's flesh? We know what flesh is. And so they were misconstruing it, and they were spreading these rules. Oh, his followers are cannibals. Oh, that's terrible. We don't want that. And notice what the reaction here in verse 52. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They really believed it was going to be literally his body. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Boy, that sounds like cannibalism, doesn't it? It did. It did. It sounded gory. And then he goes on to say, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up at the last day. Your resurrection at the last day is tied to partaking of the Lord. You're partaking of the Lord. My flesh is food indeed. My blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. See how all that, you read this and read it within the context of the natural mind, and a lot of people didn't understand what he was talking about.
This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and ate and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And then it goes on to say, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And then this is the revelation we get here. Therefore, in verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? They were trying to reconcile. This is Jesus. He's the one who cares. He's compassionate. He's kind. He ministers to the poor and the needy. And this didn't fit a lot of what they understood as far as his teaching was concerned. He said, but this is Jesus. Who can understand it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Does it offend you? I wonder if sometimes when Jesus does some things, if they offend you, if it's not the way you want it to be done. You know, if Jesus does something, but it's not the way you thought it should be done, do you get offended? It doesn't fit. It doesn't fit your preconceived idea of how he ought to do it, how he ought to be. What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Jesus is speaking. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit. They are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. And it goes on to say and explains this. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. There's no surprises with God. God knows your heart. God knows if you're going to stay true. God knows if you're going to betray him or not. If I were you, I would do my best. I would do my best to live my life in such a way that it would be proof positive to anybody that I'm a child of God. God knows already. God knows. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And then it says, from that, here's the thing, verse 66. This is the sad verse. There are some verses that bring you joy. There are others that bring enlightenment and stimulate the mind. There are others that bring sadness, and this is one of those. From that time, many of his disciples, it's not speaking of the 12 here necessarily, he called disciples or those who were following him, believing in him. From that time, many of his disciples, followers, went back and walked with him no more. When God challenges the concepts of the natural mind, you have a decision to make, my friend. You're either going to hang with God, stay with God, or you're going to trust your own instincts, your own conclusions. And that's a dangerous place to be at. And so Jesus then says to the 12, he sees these people who are going to, he knows in his heart they've already determined they're going to leave him because his saying was hard. They didn't understand all the thing about eating the flesh and drinking the blood and all that and this business of coming down from heaven. All of a sudden it was all mixed up in their heads and there were people there telling him that he's a false teacher. This can't be true. This violates what we know to be God's law. There was all of this speculation going on. And people were deserting Christ, a lot of people. He fed 5,000. It was great when he was feeding the 5,000. They all wanted to partake and eat the food that he provided. But when it came right down to the food from heaven, the bread from heaven, that was a harder thing to swallow. And they were leaving. That's the setting. And then he looks to the 12, those who were closest to him, and he said, do you also want to go away? And it brings me to this statement, which is why I read this portion from chapter 6 in John. Because I believe with all that's going on in the world and all the skepticism, all the attempts to try to neutralize the gospel by bringing it down on the level with every other religion and every other ideology. That's prevalent throughout the world. It's prevalent in our society. It doesn't make any difference whether or not we call ourselves a Christian nation. In fact, we have someone who said in the highest office of the land that we're not a Christian nation. Let's just bring all of this Christian stuff down to a common ground level with all other religions. Let's just respect all religions. And by respect, somehow you're supposed to acquiesce and accept the validity of all other religions. I'm here to tell you that today, we're not like others. The gospel is not like any other religion. It's founded on a person, the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, Jesus Christ. And he is like no other who has ever walked this earth. And there is no one else that has words of life that can be spoken. He can speak and bring forth life. No one else, no other religious leader, no other religious figure has ever done that. There is no prophet, there is no one on the face of the earth that can measure up to the person of Jesus. He stands exclusively alone. And he deigns to empower us so that we can rise above our natural limitations and that we can live with him in eternity. No one else can do that. Christianity is not just another religion. True Christianity is based on a person, Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. And that's why this is so important. When you defect or when you leave the truth, there's nothing else out there, folks. Nothing that measures up. You'll find counterfeits and you'll find things that claim to take the place, the rightful place of that religiosity you had when you were a Christian or when you were walking the Christian walk. But it's all fake. It's all false. Nothing measures up to the gospel of Christ. Nothing will guarantee eternal life like the gospel of Jesus Christ. No one has the authority like Jesus Christ. He stands alone. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. One Savior of the world, that's Jesus. And he says to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" And Simon Peter says this, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And that's the message for us today in this world. With all that's happening around us, with all the attempts of the secularists to dumb down and make common the things of God and bring us all on the same level, question we face is that one, a very poignant one. Peter said it well, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Brings us back to that eternal truth. There is no one like the Lord. There's no one like Jesus. If ever there were a time for us to reaffirm our faith and take a stand for God, hear me, my friend, it is in this hour. It is today, in this hour. There is no one else. There is nowhere else to go. It's Jesus alone. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Some of you would say, "Pastor, I want that kind of faith. I love the Lord. But you know, when I'm faced with questions from others and I don't have all the answers,
I feel weak sometimes. And I just want a strength to take a stand. And I want my life to radiate the truth of God. I don't want anyone to think I'm anything less than a child of God. I don't want to be tainted by the world and the attempts that are being made to make the things of Christ common and really part of the natural realm. I want God's power in my life. I don't know where else I would go. And I want to reaffirm my faith in God and in Jesus. And I want Jesus to know it this morning. I know that He sees my heart. But I just feel like, Lord, I just want to take a stand. I haven't been that bold in my walk with You, with others. Maybe at the office or in school or in the neighborhood or with relatives. But Lord, I want to stand and reaffirm that there's nowhere else I can turn, nowhere else I can go but to You. You have the answer. And if that's you today, and if God is speaking to you specifically about that, just stand where you are. Just stand right where you are. And I'm going to pray in just a moment that God gives you a measure of power that you need to go through what you're going through and to stand firm. God is speaking to you. Just stand right where you are. Don't hesitate. God is speaking to lives today. In the name of the Lord, Jesus, we all have had doubts at times, but we stand before You as those who need divine power. As we reaffirm our loyalty and our faith in You, come, Lord Jesus. To every soul that is looking to You right now in the name of the Lord, and empower them by Your Holy Spirit to stand and to know that all things are well when they put their total confidence in You. Things will work out. There's no need to fear. Simply trust. And with that trust comes divine enablement to stand. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Everybody, please stand with me. Brother Don's going to lead us in that chorus right now. They sing, let's just pause a few moments and reflect and look to the Lord and open our hearts to what He would say to us as He sings.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy. Sing a new song to Him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is He. Sing a new song to Him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is, He is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is, he is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Hallelujah. Lord, we bless your name this morning. You are holy. The only one who is holy, O God. All other gods are false. Only you alone can give us eternal life. And we bless your name, O Lord. We lift up the name of Jesus, our Savior. We reaffirm our faith in you, O God. And our desire is to stand firmly upon your word. Let your Holy Spirit empower the saints this morning. In Jesus' name, empower every life, O God, who is hungering and thirsting after you. Let your righteousness be made known in the lives of your people. By the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray. Move through this place, O God, and change us to be what you want us to be. That as you have ministered life to us, we might in turn minister life to others through the gospel of Christ. Ministers of your saving grace. Help us, O Lord. Help us, O God, to be more like you and to fulfill your divine calling. In Jesus' name.
Awestruck wonder.
In Jesus' name.
At the mention of your name.
Hallelujah.
Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water. You're such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Now may the grace and peace and love of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is here working among us in this place this morning, may he rest and abide upon every searching, seeking heart. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day. Keep Christ first. Take the good news. And stand by faith on the word. Amen. God bless you.
Thought that I was on